Well, good morning, Lakeside. It's good to have each and every one of you with us this morning. It's so good to be here. As those of you who have called Lakeside home, you know, my name is Pastor Joel. I'm on staff here, one of the pastors here, and Pastor Dave, our lead pastor, is on a time of sabbatical the next 2 months, and so I just want to encourage you to continue to be praying for Dave as he has this time of rest and renewal, and we will just pray him through and look forward to him coming back in August. Until then, you're stuck with me. Oh, God. Wow. The last service laughed when I said that, so I kind of like this service better. Sorry. No, it's really good to be with you. We're going to be starting a new series today on the life of Elijah. Take some time away from John, but let me tell you, Elijah is a great example of a man who knew God as the bread of life, as we talked about from the Gospel of John. And I'm really excited. Elijah's one of my favorite characters in the Bible, other than Jesus himself. But Elijah's one of those characters that I've grown to love from a little one all the way up, even to this day. Elijah's mentioned many times in the New Testament. He appeared along with Moses and Jesus at Jesus' transfiguration. James, in James 5, 17 through 18, which is going to be our key verses for this series, and verses that I want to challenge you and challenge myself in memorizing over the next 2 months. In James, he says this. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I'm thankful for that. I look at Elijah and we'll study it, and it's like, wow, he was like a Superman. He was amazing. But James says it like it is. He was just a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed, it says about Elijah, fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So I'm just really excited to get going on this series in the life of Elijah, and we'll dive into it. But let's open up in a word of prayer before we do that today. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together once again today. On the first day of the week, the day that we celebrate each week that Jesus rose from the grave. God, thank you so much for seeing us in our greatest need and sending your one and only Son to become sin for us, Lord. He was perfect, sinless, but became sin for us and took your full wrath for sin on the cross. Lord, I thank you so much for meeting that need in my life, Lord. And Lord, I pray for the one here or many here who maybe have never fully surrendered their life to you. Lord, I pray today that the gospel would come out through this little part of Elijah's life and that you would have that person fully surrender their life to you today. And Lord, for the rest of us, God, I pray that you would grow our dependence on you. Lord, as we see Elijah and the lessons that you taught him on depending on you, Lord, I pray that you would teach us those same lessons today and that we would put them into practice as we go from this place today. We love you. God, this is your word, Lord. I pray that you would just take over this time right now, that your words would come out loud and clear, not mine, Lord, and that you would work and change my heart, Lord. We love you so much today because you first loved us, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so here we are in our text today, and Elijah in 1 Kings 17 just burst onto the scene. And most of the time when you see especially a prominent figure show up in Scripture, you come to think that, okay, it's going to give us a little background on this guy. It's going to tell us, well, here's Elijah. He's from this place. His dad was so-and-so. His dad's dad was so-and-so. His dad's 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 was so-and-so, and so forth and so on. Right? I mean, that's what we're accustomed to seeing in Scripture, but not with Elijah. Elijah, just, you don't see anything before this time, up to 1 Kings 17, and all of a sudden, you have now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab. That's all we have. That's it. So Elijah, so what we know about Elijah according to this verse, and then according to some other verses that we're going to talk about just briefly today, get some background going on him, is this. We know that he's a Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead. Now people don't even know, scholars can't even agree and don't even really know where Tishbe is. This is a map I found where they put it on the east side of the Jordan River there, the red arrows pointing towards in Gilead. So they really don't even know exactly where Elijah's from. Okay, not a lot of information about this guy. Other than he's from Tishbe, from Gilead. Now we know what Gilead is. Gilead's this land over there on the right-hand side of up from Tishbe there. And Gilead means, okay, it means rocky region, a rocky region, so a mountainous. So Elijah was probably a mountain man, right? Any mountain men in here? We live in Iowa, I know. Okay, so a mountain man. He was a mountain man. And we also know that he dressed in a very distinct way. In fact, if you know, if any of you watch Saturday morning cartoons, which I don't think they have Saturday morning cartoons anymore, but just cartoons in general, you know that one character that always dresses the same all the time? You know, it seems like they have the same thing every time. That was Elijah, okay? Elijah was known by what he wore. And in fact, in 2 Kings 1, which we'll get to later on, it says the king is asking his servant, he's saying, hey, what kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things? And the servant answers, he doesn't know the name, the servant answers, he said, well, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. And the king's reply to that is like, huh, it's Elijah, the Tishbite. Like, just knew, based on that description about what he was wearing, about the garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist, that's Elijah. Does that remind you of anybody else? It reminds me of, in our study in John, of John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist wore, as we know, a garment of hair and a belt around the waist. And and John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Elijah gave his life and fully surrendered his life to God to make known the fact that the Lord is God. And that's what we're going to be seeing as we go through this study of the life of Elijah. But then you have this pronouncement that he gives. Right away in verse 1, he says to Ahab, which we don't know who Ahab is right now. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But here's what he says to Ahab. He says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Well, we know in James, our key verses for the series, is that Elijah prayed that there would be no rain on the earth. Well, why? Why would this be the pronouncement that God gives to King Ahab? That there's going to be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Well, we don't have to look very far to find out the reason why. In fact, just look in your Bibles, just back one chapter, maybe just a paragraph above chapter 17 into chapter 16. And let's read a little bit about the background of who Ahab was and what was going on in the time of Israel right now. Verse 29 of chapter 16. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now, there's one thing you need to understand. At this point in Israel's history, Israel was a divided country. Israel had, to its south, you had Judah, which was made up of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And in the north, you had Israel, which was made up of the other 10 tribes. Now, King Ahab, according to these verses, Ahab came to rule in the north, Israel, in Samaria, the capital of the north of Israel. And so according to these verses, we see that Ahab was an evil king. Let's read on about that. Verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. Now God said that once, and then he's going to say it just again here in a minute. So this Ahab was evil. And as if it had been a light thing in verse 31, for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now Jeroboam, he was the first king of the north of Israel when they rebelled against Judah. And so as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he, Ahab, built in the capital, Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So there's a little background on Ahab. Twice God says about Ahab in his word that Ahab did more evil than all the kings before him, provoked the Lord to anger more than all the kings before him. Ahab, supposed to be worshiping the one true God. And what does he do? He brings in Baal. And not only does he bring in Baal, but he marries Jezebel, who's a Baal worshiper, who doesn't see it as Ahab does. Ahab thinks, all right, well, we'll have our God, but we'll also have Baal as our God. We'll have both of them. That'll be good. Jezebel's not about that at all. Jezebel is all about, as we will see, she is all about changing the whole nation and turning everybody's heart to Baal and only Baal and the gods of Baal. Now, just a little bit about Baal for you. Baal is known as the storm god. In that religion, there was a polytheistic, so many, many gods that they worshipped, and Baal was the storm god. He was the one, and this will really make sense, make that whole proclamation make sense now. He was the one god who they thought brought the autumn rains and the spring rains so that the growing season during the winter would be bountiful. Huh. That makes really good sense now why Elijah goes before Ahab and says, hey, there's not going to be any rain or dew anymore until I say so. The dew back there in that area was so heavy from fall to spring that even if it did not rain, the crops could still thrive. That's they gave all the credit, all the glory to Baal for doing that. So now, Elijah bursting on the scenes with this great proclamation, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. At this time when he came on the scene to make this statement, it had been about 6 months since they had rain. And he comes and makes a statement that for these years, and it ultimately is going to last for 3 years, for these years there's not going to be rain or dew. Elijah, and what God was trying to do was make it very clear to the people that there was only one God, and Elijah was proclaiming that the Lord is God. Now, as I read this, I was thinking, all right, what a great proclamation, great way to start off with the life of Elijah. Now we're going to see some action. He's going to get busy now. Elijah's going to go after it now. He's going to go after Ahab. He's going to go after Jezebel. He's just going to make so much of God. It's going to be so awesome. He's going to get after it. It's not what we see at all in this passage. It's really, really interesting to me. And I believe the reason is why we see this is that God was coming to Elijah and saying, you know what? Class is in session now, man. Class is in session, son. You see, God, one writer put it this way, God had more to do in Elijah before he could do more through Elijah. God had to do more in Elijah before he could do more through Elijah. And so we don't see the action. We don't see the Mount Carmel experience, which we'll see later on. And we don't see that yet. What we see is God coming to Elijah and saying, hey, depart from here, turn eastward, hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Go hide. Come along with me, hide out with me, and let me do a work in your life. Let me teach you about depending on me, is what God is saying to Elijah. And I think that's what God has for us today. And what God has had for this week as I've been studying this is I need another lesson on dependence. And so today I have three lessons on dependence for you from this time in Elijah's life where God took him, put him right in the middle of the situation, had him make this great proclamation to King Ahab, and then told him, go hide at a brook and spend time with me. So lessons on dependence, the first one then. The first lesson on dependence I see here in the passage, dependence on God's provision. A dependence on God's provision. So what he says to him, he said, go to the brook, there I will have ravens. You can drink of the water, but I'll have ravens bring you bread and meat every morning and every night. And your needs, your basic needs will be taken care of. And that's exactly what happened. In 1 Kings 17:6, it says, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, Elijah's basic needs could be met and were met by God. And the reason why they were met by God is because he had the most important need met in his life. Elijah had the most important need met in his life. And we all have the same need that Elijah had, his most important need. And that need is to have a relationship with God himself. You see, somewhere along the way, Elijah, we don't read about in scripture, but by seeing his life, by starting where it starts and then going where it goes, we see that somewhere prior in Elijah's life, he decided to fully surrender his life to God and fully surrender his life to making much of God and making sure that everybody knew that the Lord is the God, is God and God alone. And we have the same need as he had, and that he made sure that need was met in God. Romans 3:23, familiar verses. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All means all, right? And that's all ever means, something like that, okay? I don't know. But you get it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Does that mean I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Absolutely. It means you have sinned and fall short, and you've fallen short of the glory of God. That's the reality for every human being that's ever lived or ever will live, is that we've all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it goes on, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. And death means what? It means separation from God for all eternity. Yes, it means physical death, but the worst death is the death where we have to spend eternity away from God in a place called hell. For the wages of sin, the payment for who we are is death. But praise the Lord for that, right? Praise the Lord, this verse goes on. But the free gift of God, free gift. Doesn't cost us anything. Cost God his son, but it doesn't cost us anything. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the greatest need of humanity today. The greatest need of humanity today is that we're all sinners and we're all sentenced to death, separation from God for all eternity. But God loved us so much that he gave his one only son to take the wrath, the punishment, the payment for our sin onto the cross and paid it once and for all so that you and I can fully surrender our lives to him and know we will have eternal life. Elijah had that need met, and he had that confidence in God. Do you today? Do you today? Because yes, God promises to meet our needs and make provision for us, but we have to see that the greatest provision he ever made for us was Jesus Christ. And we need that. And we need to have that relationship with him first, like Elijah did. So God provides for Elijah in unusual and maybe somewhat an uncomfortable way with Elijah. You know, it talks about how God sent ravens. There's an interesting thing about ravens. If you go back to Deuteronomy, you'll find this. In Deuteronomy 14, 11 through 18, you'll find a list of unclean birds. And in the list of unclean birds is the raven. Okay? So here is God telling Elijah, go to this brook, hide yourself there, you can drink of the brook, and then I'm going to have ravens bring you meat. And it just says meat, by the way. It doesn't specify, and I don't even want to know what kind of meat the ravens brought him. All right? Sure, it was good, and he was nourished. It's good. And brought bread to him every morning and every night. But these were unclean birds. And if the Pharisees, remember the Pharisees from our study in John? If the Pharisees were there and God told them that he was going to provide for them through a raven, they would have got up on their high horse and said, nope, we're not going to eat of that at all. That's from an unclean bird. We can't touch that stuff. But you don't see that in Elijah at all. His spirit is just like, all right, I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to accept, receive the provision that you've given me. No complaining. You know, there are times in my life where God provides for me. And honestly, in my human heart, I'll be like, well, why didn't he provide this other way? Have you ever had that? Have you ever been like, well, I don't want this provision, God. I want that provision. And we can be like that. Oh, how I need to get my eyes off myself, and I need to get my eyes on God and what he does for me, how awesome he is in providing for me, and how sufficient he is in providing for me. And I need to depend on his provision. God then also provided the water through the brook. And this brook, you have to know, we'll talk about this just a little bit. But that brook, as he was drinking from it every day and it was sustaining him, it was getting lower and lower and lower. And I'm sure Elijah had to maybe think about that a little bit there. So not only do we need dependence on God's provision, but we need a lesson in dependence on God's protection. On God's protection. Notice the words that God uses with Elijah. He says, depart from here, turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan. Hide yourself. I can't help but think, you know, like, God is my hiding place. God is my refuge where I run to and I seek and I stay there. And this is exactly what God was telling Elijah. Come hide yourself. Well, why do you think he needs to hide? Well, that message he gave Ahab was not popular. That was a message that Ahab didn't like. And I know Jezebel for sure didn't like. We'll talk about her in the weeks ahead too. And we know this because later on in 1 Kings 18, we see this. So what happens in 1 Kings 18, I don't want to take too much away from that future sermon, but what happens there is Obadiah, who loves the Lord, is a servant of Ahab, and he finds Elijah on the road, and he comes to Elijah, and Elijah is now revealing himself after hiding. And as the Lord your God lives, Obadiah says, there's no nation or kingdom where my Lord Ahab is not sent to seek you. And when they would say, he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. So in other words, Ahab, that message that Elijah gave to Ahab, made Ahab very upset with Elijah, and Ahab wanted to kill Elijah and find him and kill him. And that's exactly what he did. He went searching for him. And Obadiah comes to Elijah and says, hey, Ahab's looking everywhere. He's looked at every nation. He's looked in every kingdom. He's asked them if they've seen you. And they're like, he's like, no. And then they say no. But he's like, I want to make sure they say an oath to that word, because this is super important that I find Elijah, because I want him dead. And so Elijah needed some protection. And God provided that for him by taking him to his classroom at the brook Cherith and teaching him about being dependent on himself. You see, God desired Elijah to pull away from everyone and everything and depend fully on God himself. Oh, how I need times in my life like that. We all need times. Those of us who are following Christ, we need times in our life where we pull away from everything and everybody and just spend time with the Lord and lean into him. I remember shortly after I received Christ as a little kid, I remember playing out in the front porch of my house one afternoon, after school, and I lost my balance and I fell through a plate glass window, and the single pane window broke around me. And as a little kid, I was scared and I pulled my body back through. And when I pulled my body back through, a piece of glass, jagged glass, dug in right here and ripped my left arm open and cut into it deeply. Blood started going everywhere. I didn't know what was going on. My sister came running in. She screamed. I screamed. She ran away. Anyway, thanks, sis. Anyway, my dad came back, and he helped me call the ambulance. They had the ambulance come, and they took me to Pella. They're like, we can't fix this. We don't know what to do. We don't have the technology here and stuff, so we're going to send you to Iowa City. So they got me stabilized, loaded me in the ambulance, took me to Iowa City. I was in and out of it all the way there. It got me to Iowa City, and they did microscopic surgery on me, long, long surgery. And I remember hearing later on that my parents were told that, hey, he lost a lot of blood. This first 24 hours, we're not sure if he's going to make it. And we've repaired his arm as best as we can, but we're pretty sure he's never going to use his left arm again. And I heard this story later on as well, that there was a group of ladies at a church retreat up at Clear Lake, Iowa, and they were told that a little boy had an accident in Pella, Iowa, and needed to be praying. And so they were praying for this little boy. They took time and prayed for this little boy. And I'm firmly convinced and confident that it was because of their praying that God, and because of what God did, that's why I'm standing here today, and that's why I'm able to use my left arm in those things. God provided protection for me. You and I, if we're in Jesus Christ, we're 100% safe until the day Christ calls us home, and then we're even safer, right? And that's a fact that you can take. That's not to say God's going to just bless and keep you healthy and all those things throughout your life. But it's the fact that even if he doesn't keep me healthy, even if he stops sustaining my physical health, I am 100% safe in him. I am so thankful for that today. So thankful for that today. And I need to depend on his protection. He covers me with his wings. I'm safe in Christ today. So thankful for that. And the last lesson then is dependence on God's providence. Dependence on God's providence and God's plan. God's got a plan, and he's working his plan. He knows what's coming. He knows it all. We need a dependence on God's providence. And Elijah had that. I love it. The word of the Lord comes to Elijah after Elijah makes this great proclamation to Ahab. And God says, depart from here. Go east of the Jordan. Go to the brook Cherith and hide there. And I'll feed you and I'll take care of you there. And so the reply we get, the response we get from Elijah is this. So he went. He went and did what he was told by the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the river Cherith east of the Jordan. Oh, it's what he did. For almost a year, they estimate that he was at this brook being cared for by God. And Elijah showed his dependence on God and on God's providence by believing by faith that God's way was the best way for him. He didn't say, but God, I just said this proclamation to Ahab, let's go. Let's get people back on fire for you. Let's get after it. Let's do it. No, it was God said, go hide yourself at the brook. I'll take care of you there. And he was like, oh, that's the best thing for me. I believe that. I'm going to go. And so he went. And then we also see after a while, and the last part of our passage today, after a while, the river dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him again saying, here's the next step, and we'll talk about that next week. But here's the thing. If I'm Elijah and I'm sitting at that brook and I'm getting the food every day from the ravens, they keep coming, so that's awesome. God's got that covered. But I'm sitting by this brook and it has water every day. I'm drinking of it and enjoying that. But I'm noticing it's getting lower. If I'm Elijah, I'm taking a stick or something. I'm putting it down into that brook and I'm watching every day. Okay, yep, oh, yep, oh, man, I got to come up with a contingency plan here before this brook runs out. I got to figure out what I'm supposed to do after this. You know, that's my response. But we don't see that at all in Elijah's life. Elijah's contingency plan was God and God alone. He's like, as he's drinking from the brook, he's like, well, this, it's drying up. I'm sure God knows this. He's probably, you know, I'm sure God knows this. He's got it. I'll listen to him. That's how fully surrendered. That's how fully given over Elijah was to making God known to people, was that he was fully dependent on God himself. Now, I think of Job. You know, Job was faced with a lot of things in his life and things that were totally out of his control. Only God brought them into his life. God allowed them into his life. All those things that happened. His family was lost. He lost everything. And Job's response to that in Job 19:25, he wasn't had a perfect response, but in the midst of his response in Job 19:25, he says these words. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth." Somehow, some way, God gave him this knowledge and this faith, and he echoes this faith and says it out loud. "For I know my Redeemer lives, and in the last day, at the last, he will stand on this earth." What confidence in Christ even Job had. You know, the doctrine of providence, about God being sovereign and reigning over it all and having a plan established, it's all about God being for us. And let me tell you, if you're here today and you're searching and you haven't fully surrendered your life to Christ, God is for you to take that first step. He wants a relationship with you. And then those of us who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, let me tell you, everyone, God is for us. He's not against us. I think of Paul in Romans 8:31, 32. Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things?" What are we going to say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. And look at why he's for us. He's for us because he who did not spare his own son, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You and I, if we fully surrender our life to Christ and have a relationship with God through Christ, we are trusting and we have faith in something that I haven't realized, I haven't seen, I haven't touched, and that's eternity with God. And I simply trust him. Praise the Lord, right? But when it comes to the stuff of this earth and the stuff of life, I am so quick to run to me, to trust myself for those things. That doesn't make sense to me. I get it because I'm human and I'm a sinner. But oh, how I need that faith of going to heaven someday, the security of my eternity in Christ Jesus, how I need that to motivate me to trust him for all the little stuff as well. We need to depend on God's providence. Here at Lakeside, our mission is to connect people to Jesus Christ and to help them grow in Christ-likeness. And that mission is not just for those of us who are in leadership, whether deacons, elders, whatever in leadership. That's not for just us. It's for everyone. And just like Elijah on his mission was to make the Lord God known as the Lord is God. He's the one and only God. That was Elijah's mission. And just as Elijah needed to be dependent fully on God, we must be the same if we are to fulfill our mission. There was a sign seen in a textile mill where they were making thread. And the sign was this: when your thread becomes tangled, call the foreman. When your thread becomes tangled, call the foreman. So a young woman who was new on the job, her thread became tangled. And she thought, I'll just straighten this out myself. I got it. I'll do it. And so she started to try and untangle this web of thread. And I could imagine it being all wrapped around her. She's struggling with it. She's getting tied up on her legs. She's almost falling over because it's all tied up all around her. And it's just making a mess. And it only got worse and worse and worse. And finally, she calls the foreman. And here's what she says. She says to the foreman, she says, I did the best I could. And the foreman responds to it and says, no, you didn't. To do the best, you should have called me. To do the best, you should have called me. And I think about that in my own life. I am so good at making messes. Anybody else in here good at making messes? I'm great at making messes in my life. And as I get into a mess, I think, okay, I can make this better. I can do a better job. I can make this better. Apart from Christ, I can make this better. You know, same thing in ministry. I mean, God's called Pastor Dave and us to be able to come alongside people who have messes come in their life. And I'll tell you, it is hard. But it's the natural thing that we're like, oh, we want to just fix it. We want to make it better. When in reality, what we need to do is we need to bow the knee and go to God, who will provide, who will help in the time of trouble. You know, for some reason, ever since I started coming here to Lakeside, and then when I came on staff at Lakeside and had the opportunity to preach, on Sunday mornings when I preach, God wakes me up at 4 a.m., it's just like clockwork. I can just count on it. And I know the reason behind it. In fact, today it was different than any day. I woke up, I'm like, oh, it's probably 4 o'clock. I'll roll over and look at the clock. It was 3:30 today. And here's the reason behind that God's done in my life to teach me about depending on him. And this is such a reality. Is that when God does that, when I wake up, when I start waking up at 4 a.m. before I preach that day, what God did in my life was like, Joel, get low before me. Depend on me. Declare your dependence once again on me. Because apart from me, you can't do anything. And I'm so thankful for that. So thankful for that reminder. And God, to each one of us who have fully surrendered our life to Christ, God has put his work into our hands. And here's what one writer says. Since God has put his work into your weak hands, look not for long ease here. It's not about comfort. You must feel the full weight of your calling. A weak man with a strong God. And that's what I want in my life. That's what we all should be looking at, that we are weak, but we have a strong God. I am so thankful for that today. So thankful for that. When it comes to life, we don't need a declaration of independence. Don't need it. In fact, that is where the unbeliever lives. And that's where the highly religious person lives, is independent from God. They have a declaration of independence. It's independence from God. What we need is a declaration of dependence. Dependence on the one true God. And Elijah had that. And we're going to see it more and more as he comes out of this classroom and into ministry in the weeks ahead as we look at his life. I want to just encourage you once again. Declare your dependence on God today through Jesus Christ. And live every day dependent on him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for not allowing me to have my way, God. Because, God, in doing that, you continue to make me fully dependent on you. And, Lord, that's right where I want to be. Because apart from you, I can truly do nothing. And Lord, I pray for the one here in this room right now who has never fully surrendered their life to you. Lord, they still have a declaration of independence from you. Lord, I pray today that you would do the work in their heart and they would have a declaration of dependence on you and only you. And that you would save them today. And Lord, for those of us who know you and have fully surrendered our lives to you, Lord, God, we want to make much of you. Wherever we are, we want to make you known as the one true God, because we live in a society that chases after so many other gods, and the biggest one is God of self. And Lord, today, I want to be a light, Lord. We want to make much of you. So God, make us dependent on you. So that we can. We love you so much. We're so thankful for all you've done through your son, Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.